I don't see anybody with earmuffs, but I did see some. Yeah, there's somebody back there. Roger's got a toque on. Anyway, well, we are international, aren't we? Today's Canada Day. I don't know about you, but I have felt colder in Egypt than I ever was in Canada. I mean, I'd go out and play hockey at 30 below zero. But I was prepared for it. You know, physically, I'd put on my big parka and the big boots and gloves and everything, and somehow I managed. But over here, mentally, and I'm just not prepared for it. I'm cold. It seems colder here. There's another principle, you know. Have you ever heard this statement? Darkness is greatest where the light has just gone out. You notice that sometimes you close off a light in a room and it seems it's darker than in a cavern somewhere because the light has just gone out. Well, that truth can be seen in marriages that were once great but now are merely surviving. Or in bodies that were once strong and muscular and now, for whatever reason, lay limp and atrophied. Churches that once flourished can now be nothing more than a hollow shell, museums for a departed glory. Denominations that once shaped nations are now only reflections of the sick culture that seemed to engulf them. Some seminaries and Bible schools that once produced dynamic spiritual leaders are now center points of unbelief. Have you ever wondered how this can happen? How can things change like that so drastically? I believe today's story gives us the inside peek at what takes place. So take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Mark chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 21. Two different records of the same event. I'll begin reading from Mark 11, beginning at verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, which would have been Monday morning, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. I'm going to explain that that phrase in just a minute. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry on merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. For they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. In the morning, now this would be Tuesday morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from its roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." Now go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, and we'll start at verse 18. This passage gives us some other details. Early in the morning, now this would be Tuesday morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. And then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Now let's summarize the schedule as we bring these two passages together. It's an important backdrop. We know that on Sunday, this is the week before Jesus is killed, on Sunday he comes down the Mount of Olives with his disciples riding on the back of a donkey, and the crowds break into "Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's Palm Sunday as we know it. The text tells us he went into Jerusalem, looked around, and then went out to Bethany that night. Monday morning, he makes his way back across the Kidron Valley with his disciples, sees the fig tree, no fruit, curses it, goes into Jerusalem, has the temple cleansing event, which we read about, and then makes his way back to Bethany. Tuesday morning, they make their way back into Jerusalem, come by the same tree, no fruit again, curses it the second time, it withers. It brings on the question of the disciples, how could this wither so quickly? And Jesus gives the answer. Okay, that's what happens when you put these two passages together. You see the chronology and how it all fits. Now, Jesus gave them an answer to their question that day. And you may say, what in the world does that have to do with today? I bet none of you have ever asked, why did the fig tree wither so quickly? But I know that you've asked the question underneath that question. Let's pray and see if the Lord will reveal that to us this morning. Father, we pray that as we look into your word, that you will indeed be our teacher here, that you will expose your heart as well as your truth to us, and help us to understand your actions with the tree, with the temple, and with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why did the fig tree wither so quickly? The disciples asked. I want you to notice, first of all, the obvious practical explanation. Jesus was hungry. He was coming from Bethany into Jerusalem. He saw a fig tree. He wanted a snack, so he stopped to get some. Now, you may say, well, isn't that stealing? Well, actually, no. A law in the Jewish books indicated that the trees along a route were supposed to be left for travelers. And so it was perfectly in order for any traveler to go and take the fruit from the tree. So Jesus was in line there. He came to the tree, he fully expected to find some fruit. Now, there should have been lots of fruit on the tree. How do we know that? Well, we know that the fig tree produces its fruit first and then its leaves. Okay? That's the way figs operate. So because there were leaves on the tree, there should have been fruit. It was not the time for gathering figs. The phrase in there that it says it's not the time for figs, that means it's not the time for gathering the figs. That was 2 weeks later. But there should have been lots of fruit on the tree. Now let me ask you, what use is a tree, a good-looking tree, a tree with lots of leaves, what good is it if that tree yields no fruit? Well, the obvious answer is there is no good to it. There is no use for it. In a rocky terrain, like Jerusalem's terrain, where every inch of soil is valued for its growing potential, a non-producing tree is nothing more than a weed. It wastes space, it sucks up life-giving moisture that already is at a premium, and it could be used elsewhere. This kind of a tree produces disappointment. And so Jesus did the most natural thing that any of us would do if we had such a tree in our yard. He took steps to have it removed. That's not being mean. Some people read this and say, oh, what an awful person cursing a tree. No, he's just doing what is very natural. The tree was useless. And so you get it removed. Now, beyond the obvious practical explanation, this episode also has a powerful prophetic implication. As we bring together Matthew and Mark's accounting of this episode, we realize that Jesus' encounter with the fig tree took place like a parenthesis on either end of the temple cleansing event. That time when we see Jesus in a light that we rarely, if ever, see him in. That time when we see Jesus acting in a way that embarrasses some Christians because they don't understand it. In that event, we see a side to Jesus that is rarely portrayed. We see his anger. Indeed, we see his fury. We see him shaping a whip and making a scene, turning over tables, spilling coins to roll, unloosing cages, letting doves fly free, unloosing animals, causing quite a stink, infuriating merchants out to make a buck and religious leaders trying to keep the peace. The very place where people were supposed to be encountering the life-giving God had become instead a place of life-sucking commerce. The very place that was to provide sweetness to the soul sent people away with deep spiritual hunger. Jesus was both angry at the tree and at the temple. Because, and here's the reason. The reason Jesus was angry in both places was because what appeared to be living was in reality dead. What appeared to be alive was in reality fruitless and extremely disappointing. In the Scriptures, the fig tree is a number of times referred to as a type or a symbol of the nation of Israel. God had taken her, Israel, this fig tree, as a fine young plant, cultivated her with tenderness, lavished on her His attention and care, irrigated her continuously with His ever-flowing love, and fully expecting, therefore, that she would bear fruit, that she would be able to feed the nations and pass on the blessing of God. That's why He chose her. That's why He blessed her. That's why He nourished her. But like the fig tree, she had lots of leaf, but no fruit. In Luke chapter 13, verses 6 and 7, Jesus told a pointed parable trying to call the nation of Israel to repentance, trying to call her back to her original calling, trying to call her back into the place where she could not only experience God's blessing, but pass it on. This is the story He told. He said a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" Cut it down. You see, God wanted Israel to pass on His blessings to the nations. But she refused. She wanted it. She wanted to keep it. She wanted to hoard it. She drew up laws to make sure it stayed in, but also that it didn't get out. And 40 brief years after Jesus spoke these very words, the nation of Israel was cut down and thrown to the wind. And the people scattered all over the world. Only in our generation have we seen the nation once again come back together, a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. But Jesus' words to that fig tree were powerfully prophetic. Jesus' words were more than prophetic, though. They contain a principle that touches every single life, including yours and mine here this morning. The purpose of a fruit-bearing tree is what? To bear fruit. It doesn't take an IQ of 183 to get that one. The purpose of a fruit-bearing tree is to bear fruit. If a fruit-bearing tree does not bear fruit, it is obviously useless, and therefore it needs to be trashed. Now here is where we come to the central truth of this passage this morning. On Monday morning, on His way into Jerusalem, Jesus declared that barren fig tree useless. Tuesday morning, when He again sought for and found no fruit, He again declared it useless, and it withered and died. And just how can such a good-looking tree wither and die so quickly? The disciples wondered and asked. What happens to be? It happens to be that this kind of withering and dying takes place very naturally when it is unconnected to the true source of life. You see, both the tree and the temple life wither and die when they're unconnected to Jesus. Hear it, friends. Jesus is the source of life. The Bible says that in Him and through Him, God created all things. In Him and through Him, all things hold together. Out of Him flow the very reality of life-giving power. And so whether it is a tree or the temple, if anything is going to draw and maintain and continue life the way God designed it, it has to be remaining connected to the source of life. And when Jesus severed that source with His curse, and when Jesus walked away from that temple, the life was gone. If you have ever cut down a tree branch at any time, pruning or pulling back or whatever, you know what it's like. I did some pruning back in Canada on a hot summer day. Big maple tree we had in our yard. Huge, humongous maple leaves. Beautiful stuff. And we would cut off a branch here and lay it down. And you know, within the hour, I'd come back and what was these big, beautiful, bright, crisp leaves were now all kind of hung over and limp and starting to shrivel up and die. Within the hour. How can it wither so quickly? It's very natural. It's apart from its life source. You go buy some cut flowers this afternoon, take them to somebody you love. Beautiful things, as long as they're in the water. You take them out for a while, and what begins to happen? The beauty, the glory of that flower begins to fade and die very quickly. Withers very quickly. Why? It's apart from its life source. Whenever we are apart from our life source, this death process kicks in instantly and happens and shows itself very readily. Don't be surprised that God set Israel aside because she was fruitless. He has done the same thing throughout history to many groups, many nations, many denominations, many churches, many seminaries, many individuals. And He will continue to do the same thing over and over again. You see, if we could see with the eyes of our spirit, if we could see things that only God can see, I believe that over many of these institutions, many people, many programs that have the name of God in them or on them, I believe many times we would see the banner over it saying Ichabod. You say, Ichabod? What's Ichabod? Well, do you remember the story way back in 1 Samuel chapter 4? Israel was at war with the Philistines, their arch enemies. And Israel had wandered away from God, and so God allowed the Philistines to conquer them. And not only had they conquered them, but they actually took the Ark of the Covenant of God from them. The Ark was the representation of God's blessing, the representation of His presence, the representation of His glory. It was gone. The Philistines had it. And in that battle, not only were they rounded and routed seriously, but many people in Israel lost their lives that day, including Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of the high priest Eli, who was in charge of Israel at the time. And when the messenger came back to tell Eli that not only were they defeated, but that his two sons were also dead in the battle, aged Eli fell off his chair, broke his neck, and instantly died. That news then went to the daughter-in-law of Eli, Phinehas' wife, who was great with child at the time. When she heard the news that Israel had been defeated, the ark was gone, her brother-in-law, her husband, and her father-in-law were all dead. It sent her into labor. She gave birth to the child, and to commemorate the event, she named the boy Ichabod, which means no glory. She said, I've named this kid Ichabod because the glory has departed. Can you imagine that boy? 12 years, 13 years. Hi, what's your name?
Garbo.
No, real. What's your name?
Garbo.
Come on, son, what's your name?
Ichabod.
Well, Ichabod, what does Ichabod mean?
Garbo.
No, come on, boy. What does Ichabod mean? What does it mean, boy?
My name means
no glory. My name means the glory of God is gone, okay? Now, you may not have that name, but dear friends, have you ever had that banner waving over the top of your life? Have you ever felt like the glory of God was gone? Like His blessing was miles away? Like the strength of His life, the strength of His love, His enablement to live the way your heart longs to live is distant and nowhere to be found? You've been there. I've been there. It's an awful way to live. What was once glorious and alive was now just a hollow shell. That fig tree, that temple, had the banner in the spirit world raving, saying, Ichabod, the glory is gone. Its purpose is over. Its fruitfulness is nil. Cut it down. Cut it down. You see, it's very possible, dear friends, that we can be just like that fig tree. We can be leafy and green out there on the hillside, prominent by the roadside for everybody to see. We can look great on the outside. Our leaves can be so attractive. All the while, well, our insides are empty and our outside is fruitless. We have little sweetness for our own soul, let alone extra to pass on to others. We're barren, fruitless, all leaves, all show, little internal or eternal substance. Dear friends, hear God whisper to your spirit this morning. Drying up is the natural result of being unconnected to the source of life. If your life is withering this morning, if you feel the pangs of death, if you feel like the glory is gone and Ichabod waves its ugly flag in portions of your life or all of it, dear friends, you are drying up not because somebody cut you off in traffic. You're dying inside not because your spouse isn't treating you right or because the kids are running you ragged. It's not because you're overworked and underpaid. It's not because you had bad parents or because you didn't get the job or you didn't make the team or get the date. It's not because your temptations are too powerful or your abilities too small. If you are withering and dying this morning, it's for one reason and one reason alone. You have become unconnected to the source of life. You have become unconnected to Jesus. Whether we are a tree or an entire religious organization, apart from Christ, we wither and we die. Listen to Jesus' words in John chapter 15, where he said the same thing, but in just a slightly different way, but very similar. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and are burned. Have you ever felt the withering effects in your heart, in your life, in your mind, in your spirit, in your relationships? Have you ever felt the withering effects of being apart from Christ? As long as we stay unconnected, we will wither and die. That's a fact of life. But hear it, friends, hear it again. That internal sense of separation, of distance, of fruitlessness, of withering and dying is not necessary. It's not necessary. There is a way out. There is a way out. There's a way to reconnect. There's a way to regain life, to once again be fruitful, indeed to be bountiful. That fig tree did not have to die. The temple worship did not need to be set aside. It could have been reinvigorated with new life. The Jews didn't have to be set aside. Your life and mine need not be empty. There's a way out. Are you interested? Good morning. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? The disciples asked. And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in... What's the word there? In prayer. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Okay, now put two and two together. Remember, this is an important Bible study. Match the principles going through. When Jesus was in the temple, what did he say to them? Why was he so upset? This is to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. If you go to the John 15 passage where he carries the same theme after his words about abiding in him, staying in him, being fruitful if we do, and drying up if we don't, you know how he concluded that passage in verse 7? He said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, remaining, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing to be my disciples. Hear it, friends. Prayer is the means by which we connect to and stay connected with Jesus, the source of life. That's how we do it. Through prayer, we literally draw into ourselves the life-giving nature of God, enabling us to become all that He created us to be. Now, we're not talking about some prayer that you read, some prayer that somebody gives you. We're talking about prayer that is the sole expression of your spirit to God. It doesn't need fancy language. Just communicate from the depths of your being to Him. That prayer, that daily connection, is what keeps you abiding in Him, connected to Him, and His life flowing into you. That's the way He does it. And you may say, well, what about these wild promises here, these outrageous statements that he seems to be making here? Moving mountains? Receiving whatever we ask for? Believing God for the nations? How can he do this? Well, let me illustrate it. I'm not going to ask you to do this morning, but unless you want to warm up. But if you stuck your arms out to the side and began to try real hard, you may want to strain and groan a bit and push and... How many of you do you think you could produce some figs this morning? Anybody? No. I mean, you can start praying. You can fast all day if you want. You can pray. You can go into some chanting. You're not going to produce figs. You know why? Because in order to pop off those little figs, you need fig life flowing through you. And you're not going to get the life of figs flowing through you. You're just not constituted that way. Okay? But if you want to move mountains, if you want to have miracles happen, do you realize that the one who can move mountains, the one who can raise the dead, the one who can restore dead marriages, the one who can bring life where there is no life, the one who can change our lives, the one who can minister the impossible, the one who can bring His glory to the nations and bring the nations to Himself, the one who can do all these things, His life is flowing in you. If you are Christ, the Spirit of God is within you, and He flows through you. This is the key, dear friends, to accomplishing not only our personal life dynamic as Christians, but also experiencing the wonder of God using us. This is the secret. Regardless of your denominational or national background, friends, hear me. I'm not dealing with a great theological principle here. God never fashioned you and me to go out and be great and mighty producers ourselves. We can't do it. He is the one who can do it. Our task is simply to stay connected. When we stay connected to Him, then His life flows through us. His life accomplishes all that He wants to do in us and through us. This is the miracle of the gospel. It's the miracle of how He uses us and builds us. I have never, to this day in my life, seen a grunting, groaning, uptight, discouraged fruit tree. Doesn't happen. A fruit tree that is producing fruit, it simply abides. It just stays and lets its roots drink in the moisture, the nutrients, the life of figs. and it naturally produces the sweet fruit. That's what God meant for your life and mine to look like. Why do we get discouraged? Why do we get discarded? Why do we dry up? Why do we get bypassed? God wants to flow His life into you and through you continuously. That is why Jesus said, pray without ceasing. You know, prayer is to the spirit what air is to the lungs and the body. What happens if you stop breathing, folks? Then somebody could say, my, how did this body wither so quickly? Well, I stopped taking in air. Simple as that. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? It stopped being connected to the life-giving source. How did this Christian wander away from God so quickly? How did your life fall into the pits? How did your marriage crumble? How? You were severed from the life-giving source. But when my lungs continually take in breath after breath after breath after breath, my body keeps on functioning. It may look like it's withering, but it's functioning, believe me. And when my spirit continues to pray, drinking in the relationship with God, my life will continue to flourish and function the way God designed me. It's just the way He built us. Now perhaps Jesus has walked by your life in the past and looked and hoped to get some fruit and found it fruitless. And perhaps this morning He's coming around again to take another look. My guess is that you're here this morning and you would long for your life to be able to say, Jesus, here's some fruit. I don't know anybody who wants to be a barren fig tree. If your life longs to be able to give something back to Him, to provide some sweetness, some service, some sacrifice, something that He can take and refresh Himself with. If you want the glory of God to once again shine in your life, to be radiant, to bring back His blessing, His presence, His honor, all that comes with that. If you want the barren days to be over and the fruitful days to begin again. If that's what your heart longs for this morning, then please pray with me now. Dear Jesus, You know the barrenness of my life. You know the emptiness of my soul. And both You and I know the vanity of my attempts to make corrections. I realize I have been unconnected to You. My sin has broken that bond. Please forgive me. Please reconnect me. I want to abide in You. I long to remain in You. I want to draw from You the life that You died to give me. I know You will do Your part if I do mine. So help me, please. Help me abide. Help me remain. Help me stay connected to You. In prayer, in Your Word, with Your people, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.